Turn with me this morning in your copy of God's Word to the letter to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read verses 8 through 21. And of course, we do so as we continue our series of studies on the words of blessing pronounced in Scripture over the people of God. And this morning, our study brings us to the benediction that we find toward the end of Hebrews chapter 13, the benediction that gets used here at Knox on Communion Lord's Day mornings, as the church continues to bask in the blessing that's secured for her by the Lord Jesus. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 13, we read the words of words that are addressed to a congregation that's been experiencing hard times, fightings without in the form of persecution and harassment, fears within. In the form of questions like, can I hang on as a follower of Jesus? What's that going to mean for me? We catch something of the mood in the congregation when in chapter 12, verse 12, the writer says to lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. This congregation is flagging and faltering. And the writer comes to the end of his letter, and he finishes out with words of blessing, not a rhetorical flourish, but rather a pronouncement of the Lord Jesus' grace to his needy people. So will you listen? Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 8, and then as we read through our sermon, we'll focus on verses 20 and 21. Here's God's word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such words as these, and we ask that as we turn to your word this morning, that God, the Holy Spirit, would powerfully apply that word, that you would give to us discernment and understanding. We pray that the sword of the Spirit would be wielded with precision, laser-like precision, touching the lives and the hearts of the hearers, each one according to his or her need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, lift up your heads and be of good courage. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And as we hear those words and as we hear them addressed first to the congregation of the Hebrews, we recognize these are the words of someone who has got a deep personal pastoral concern for the Hebrew congregation as it experiences trial and difficulty. Indeed, the letter to the Hebrew Christians appears to be a sermon manuscript. In the passage that we read, you'll notice that the writer of the letter is separated from its readers. And the writer of the letter is concerned because the reports that he's receiving are reports that indicate the depth of weariness and discouragement that the congregation is experiencing. And the writer prepares a sermon for them to encourage them. Good preaching encourages weary hearts. If you're here today with a weary heart, you are in the right place. The Holy Spirit uses good preaching to encourage the hearts of weary saints. And here is someone who seemingly has prepared a sermon, but of course he's separated from the congregation. So the sermon comes to them in the form of a letter that they can have the sermon read out and have their hearts warmed as the Holy Spirit takes the words of God and applies them to the bruised and hurting hearts of the hearers of the letter. And the writer, as he addresses them, assures them that the resurrected Lord Jesus, of whom he has spoken in such panoramic and glowing terms throughout his letter, the resurrected Lord Jesus secures an abundance of good things for the members of his blood-bought redeemed church. The blood-bought redeemed church, as represented by the congregation of the Hebrews, the blood-bought redeemed church, as represented by the congregation assembled here this morning. And as the writer calls attention yet again to the way in which Jesus secures blessings for his church, and as he pronounces these words of benediction that we find in verses 20 and 21, we can walk through those words and unpack some of the richness of the encouragement that is given to the saints then and now. What we want to see is this. In verse 20, the writer calls attention to the peace that God has established. Again, in verse 20, attention is drawn to the pastor that God has appointed. And then, coming to verse 21, we discover the provision that God has made for his people. And so we can start out right at the very beginning and discover the peace that God has established, because the writer speaks of God as being the God of peace. This is a man who knows his God. He knows who God is, and he identifies God as a God of peace. We might say this writer is a good theologian because he knows who God is. Now, you might say this morning, I don't have a lot of time for theology. That's for pastors and seminary professors. Maybe that's for elders. Maybe that's for a certain kind of hobbyist. But the truth of the matter is, we're all theologians. We all have our ideas about who God is. And we know who God is not by thinking hard about God, but by reading the Word of God and discovering from the Bible who is the living and true God. Because if we don't turn to the pages of Scripture to be instructed from Scripture, then we're liable to come up with a caricature. In fact, we are certain to come up with a caricature of the living and true God. And we imagine a God who's capricious so that we're always uncertain, we're always off balance. We imagine a God who's menacing and threatening so we always feel insecure and frightened. We imagine a God who's judgmental and so we recoil from him in horror. We imagine a God who's some kind of ogre who's out to get us and we're afraid of him. The writer says God is a God of peace. Maybe that you're here this morning as someone whose perception of God is of the ogre, is of the capricious, uncertain God who can't be relied upon. You need to get a right biblical understanding of who God is. And our writer says that our God is the God of peace. Now, it's not that our writer's going out on a limb when he makes that statement. We go to his apostolic colleague, the Apostle Paul, and we discover time after time, Paul refers to God as the God of peace. Not only that, it's not just a New Testament apostolic kind of thing. We go back to the Old Testament, right back to the passage at which we started our series of sermons, back in Numbers chapter 6, where we have Aaron and his sons pronouncing the blessing on God's Old Testament church. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Isn't that wonderful? God is a God of peace, and God gives peace. He is the author of peace, and he is the giver of peace. And of course, that raises the question, and it is a good question. It's a question that we each do well to be sure that we have the answer nailed down cold. How do I enjoy peace with God? And it may very well be that you're here this morning as someone who's deeply agitated because you're not sure that you have peace with God, that you're able to look at God, the God of peace, and say, I am at peace with that God, and he's at peace with me. You may be here this morning as someone who is racked with anxiety. What do I need to do in order to placate God so that he looks on me with eyes of peace? What do I need to know in order to impress God so that he'll be at peace with me? What do I need to accomplish or achieve? What do I need to suffer? What do I need to sacrifice in order to be at peace with God? There are many who look at the very concept of the God of peace and say, what do I need to do to make peace with God? And the Bible answers that question decisively for us. God is the one who makes peace with us. We've already thought on Paul's words to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul speaks of God who makes peace with sinners through Jesus Christ by the blood of whose cross we have peace with God. And the writer, Paul, writing to the Colossians, goes on to speak of those ones now at peace with God. And in the verses that follow, Paul speaks of the way in which formerly they were estranged from God. Formerly they were hostile to God in their minds. Their attitudes were attitudes of fear and rebellion and hostility and estrangement toward God. Now, says Paul, God has made peace through Jesus Christ by the blood of his cross. Jesus has come to bear the penalty for the sins of his people so that those trusting in Jesus are no longer under the wrath and judgment of God, but they're accepted as the beloved sons and daughters of a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. We can unpack it, can't we? The preaching of God's word is a message that holds forth the gospel of peace. Isn't that how Paul speaks of himself and his fellow apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're about when we preach the gospel. We're about telling people how they can look at God, how they can worship God and say, God is a God of peace. He has made peace with me. God is a peacemaker. God makes peace with those who formerly were in rebellion, who formerly were hostile, who formerly were estranged, those who formerly were fugitives in hiding. God makes peace. Paul says, our preaching is a ministry of reconciliation. As you come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day and sit under the message of God's word, the bottom line is, are you reconciled with God? Are you at peace with God? Paul appeals, you remember, in 2 Corinthians 5 as God's ambassador. Paul says, God sent me. God sent me to you to declare a message of peace. And of course, Paul blazes the trail that's followed by every faithful minister of God's word. They stand before you as ambassadors of God, saying, be reconciled to God. Hear me this morning. Be reconciled to God, the God of peace. Paul says, being justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Doesn't that put a smile on your face? We're justified by faith. We trust in Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And if you think that is a beautiful thing, if you think that's a beautiful thing, then you'll want to be at peace with those around you. Isn't that what the writer to the Hebrews says earlier back in chapter 12, verse 14, be at peace with all. We gather at the Lord's table. And as we gather at the Lord's table, you see, what do we do with our friends? We invite them to eat with us. The Lord Jesus invites his friends to eat with him. That's what we do. We sit at the table, and as we sit at the table, we declare, I am reconciled to God. And we sit not in solitude at the table. We sit with the redeemed people of God, and we say, I am reconciled to these people because I am incorporated with them into the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Heavenly Father loves that. Blessed are the peacemakers, says Jesus in Matthew 5, for they shall be called the sons of God. It's a family trait. If the idea of being reconciled to God and being at peace with God delights your heart, then you're going to want to share that blessing and be at peace with brothers and sisters. What our writer pinpoints for us doesn't just end there. That's only his opening, because not only does he speak of the peace that God has established, he speaks of the pastor that God has appointed. Now, that's very relevant to these Hebrew Christians, because as we've said, in all likelihood, the letter is written to them by their pastor who's separated from them. Now, they may have had a good and able associate pastor. What a blessing that is. They may, but nevertheless, this individual who for many was very, very dear to their hearts, he's gone from them. And, well, they have a sense of isolation. When Pastor Mitch or I are on vacation, you'll know that we say, so that you can have pastoral care, be sure and reach out to your elder. Because it's important that you not feel that you don't have pastoral care. That's something that's very important. But look at the pastor that God has appointed. Going on into verse 2, the writer speaks of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who by the blood of the eternal covenant has been brought back, has been raised again from the dead. This is glorious. God has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The Greek of our writer reads, he has brought back from the dead our shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, the great one. There are pastors and there are pastors, and Jesus is the great pastor, the great shepherd of his sheep, the one who's speaking to his disciples in John chapter 10 tells us that he lays down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. He is the great shepherd. He is the David-like shepherd that God has appointed. Remember, the characteristic of David in the Old Testament was that he had a shepherd heart. He cared. He cared for the people that he ruled over. He ruled over them as a shepherd. Not flawlessly, but he came to the task as someone with a shepherd's heart. And here is that David-like shepherd, the great one, the great shepherd. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, as you know, has some favorite themes that he harps on and words that he uses to reiterate and emphasize and underscore things. And for the writer to the Hebrews, one of those key words is the word better. It's the word better. He writes to a New Testament church. He says, we've got a better priest. We've got better promises. We've got a better sacrifice. We've got a better city. We've got a better country. It's better. Here is the better. Here is the best of all pastors, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. We all, as the people of God, need a pastor. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. And you'll remember how Paul speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus ascended in triumph. Remember, he's brought back from the dead. He's raised to the right hand of God. He's exalted above all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus exalted at the right hand of God, pours out the Holy Spirit lavishly on his church. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that the Lord Jesus gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave apostles, he gave evangelists, he gave shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers, shepherds who will teach the flock about God and how to walk in the ways of the Lord, following the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd who is the light of life. You need a shepherd. Do you have a shepherd? The Lord Jesus, yes, but of course Jesus, who cares for his church, provides under shepherds, pastors and elders. There's some of you here this morning who are without a church home or between church homes, and let me encourage you in your search. You need under shepherds. You need the elders, the pastors that Jesus appoints for his church, those who will keep watch over your souls. The writer in verse 17 spoke of that, those who keep watch over your souls as individuals who are accountable to God. They're answerable to Jesus, the one who is the great shepherd, the great pastor of the flock. And you might say, well, how do I know if I've got a good pastor? How do I know if I've got good elders? If you've got a good pastor, if you've got good elders, they're going to point you to the Lord Jesus, the great pastor, the great shepherd of the flock, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, as Peter describes. And they're going to keep pointing you to Jesus. They're going to do that from this pulpit as they preach the Word of God. They're going to keep pointing you to Jesus. When you come for counsel, they're going to keep saying, are you trusting Jesus in this? They're going to keep pointing you to the Lord Jesus, the one who speaks words of comfort, words of encouragement, words of counsel and instruction. They're going to keep pointing you to Jesus. They're not going to guide you on the basis of their own wisdom or their own profound insights. They're going to keep directing you to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the David-like figure who lays down his life for his sheep and has the authority, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, has the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again, an authority that the Father has given to him. And so our writer speaks of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, being raised from the dead, being brought from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. God's work in the Lord Jesus is a work that stands forever. Sometimes we sing the words of William Cooper's hymn, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." God has established an everlasting covenant. And in this day of grace, God invites all who will to come and trust in Jesus. Though the resurrection demonstrates for us that Jesus' sacrifice, that Jesus' sacrifice is fully acceptable to God. Isn't that the contrast that the writer to the Hebrews has been making back in chapter 10? Where in verse 11 he speaks of the priest who stands day by day at the altar, repeating time after time sacrifices, the blood of animals that can never take away sin. But then comes Jesus, the better priest with a better sacrifice, who sheds his blood once for all of his people. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus' sacrifice was not in vain. It was acceptable in the eyes of God. And the writer says that Jesus is brought again from the dead. Brought again, literally brought up from the dead. These Hebrew Christians will recognize the language of the Old Testament. Moses brought up the people of Israel from bondage and slavery out of Egypt and set them on a path to the land of promise. God has brought up Jesus from the dead. And Jesus leads a multitude to, oh yes, a better country, to the better country that God has established and secured for us. That's encouraging for these Christians who are facing discouragement. That's encouragement for Christians whose very lives are under threat for your sake. Remember Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, "For your sake we're being killed all day long." God's people are experiencing not just persecution, not just harassment, they're experiencing even death. But the Lord Jesus has been brought again from the dead, and the trail that Jesus has blazed from the grave into the presence of God the Father Almighty is the path by which His redeemed ones follow after in His footsteps. And we have confidence. We're those of whom the writer says back in chapter 11, we're those who live by faith because we are looking to a better country. We're looking for a city whose founder and builder is God. Commentator Simon Kistemaker speaks of a plaque hanging in the family room of his house that says, "The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you." God supplies the needs of His people because Jesus, our great high priest, lives to make intercession for us, and so we are saved to the uttermost. Oh yes, speaking of grace, the provision that God has made that comes into focus in verse 21, God, through the Lord Jesus, the God of peace through the Lord Jesus, will equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Here is the provision that God has made. God, the God of peace, through the Lord Jesus, will equip you. He provides the equipment you need. The Greek word for equip has the idea of mending, and it also has the idea of perfecting. And of course, we read through the epistle to the Hebrews, and time after time, the writer speaks of things being perfected, things that were not yet brought to their fullness, things that have not yet been perfected will be perfected. God is at work in His people, those whom He has called to be saints in Christ Jesus. God's at work making us into saints. He's at work enabling us to live holy lives. John Calvin, in his commentary, speaks of God, as it were, polishing the lives of His people. God is making us more like the Lord. We reflect the Lord Jesus more clearly in our lives. He equips us. And as He equips us, you see, what God asks of us, God gives to us. God equips us so that we may, how does He put it? He equips us with everything good so that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. God equips us so that we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. He gives us what we need in order to do what we should. Augustine, we've already met Augustine in our Sunday school class this morning. Augustine says, he's addressing God, "On your exceeding great mercy rests my hope. Give what you command, and then command what you will." God gives His people grace to live the Christian life. He gives His people grace to endure. He gives His people grace to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. How does He do that? Well, may you ask. The Lord Jesus, back in chapter 7, verse 11, we're told the Lord Jesus is the high priest of the good things that have come. Good things have come, you New Testament Christians. Good things have come. Jesus is the high priest of the good things that have come. He's the one who stands in the presence of God so that as we come seeking grace, mercy in our time of need, the Lord Jesus provides for His people those things. But of course, the Lord Jesus standing as our great high priest, as the one who ministers to us the grace that we need. How does he do that? What are the means of grace? You know them, don't you? The Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, the means that the Lord Jesus uses to impart the good things that have come. Now, these Hebrew Christians, some of them were looking back to their old life in Judaism. And it was rather dazzling. And they were looking back on it with a sense of wistfulness. Great big temple, one of the wonders of the world. Elaborate ritual and ceremony. All kinds of impressive sights and sounds and activities. And the writers, readers are thinking, we've left all that behind and we're meeting, what were they meeting? Someone's house in some back street somewhere. We don't know where they were meeting. And yet, Jesus is the high priest of good things that have come. The Westminster Confession, chapter 7, verse 6, speaks of our New Testament dispensation, in which the benefits of the Lord Jesus are applied through ordinances such as preaching, such as baptism, such as the Lord's Supper. And the Confession goes on to explain that those ordinances, though fewer in number, though simpler, though without the same external glory, yet through them the Lord Jesus more powerfully and efficaciously administers grace to his people. Isn't this great? It's just this little wooden table in a not very big building with very little ceremony, not much pomp or grandeur, but yet through that, the Lord Jesus ministers the good things that have come. It's true that in our day, just as in the time of the writer to the Hebrews, there were those who were looking for spectacle and ceremony and who are attracted and drawn to that. And yet, the Lord Jesus is the great high priest of the good things that have come, and he ministers his grace through ordinances that are simple, without much glory, that are fewer in number, but that are very, very effective because Jesus has appointed them and the Holy Spirit uses them in the lives of his people. Brothers and sisters, make use of the means of grace. They may seem very humble. And when you bow down in the presence of God in your room, bearing the burdens and feeling the hurts and experiencing the apprehensions, and offer your prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus with faith and with confidence. Oh, it might seem like a very humble thing. It might seem like something that is devoid of any ceremony or any spectacle that would catch the eye of God. And yet God is pleased to use that. You come with a hungry soul yearning for the grace that's going to carry you through the trials of the week that lies before you. And you say, this is what Jesus has given me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's what Jesus is pleased to use. This is given for the nourishment of the souls of his people. Brothers and sisters, examine yourselves and come worthily as those who are hungering and thirsting after the grace that the Lord Jesus gives. And you go out into the world and you face the temptations and the devil is there as a roaring lion. And you remember your baptism. And you say, I am the Lord's. He is my God. I am one of the sheep of his pasture. And then we're fortified to resist the wiles of the evil one. Oh yes, simple New Testament on adorned ordinances that Jesus uses to strengthen weary saints and fortify flagging spirits. And the writer is coming to the end of his sermon. And when I was taught homiletics at seminary, we were told, when you come to the end of the sermon, you really need to have a punchline. And our writer says, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, will equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through him, through the Lord Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the blessing that Jesus pronounces on his church. Our hearts are warmed within us as we hear your word unfolded. We pray that your word would find a fertile place in our hearts, that it would take root there, that it would bear an abundance of fruit to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus, who ministers powerfully to his people in order that he might receive the glory that is his due as the Savior of sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.